Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
And welcome to our Sunday school session this morning. And today, it's going to be a questions and answers session, number two. So I know Pastor Kurth has been advertising it in the bulletin, and hopefully you all have some questions. But if there are no questions, I actually have my next History of Mankind series ready to go. So I'm always prepared with that. But anyways, let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll start. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for today and for another day of your grace, and we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what was accomplished on the cross of Calvary, Lord. And we're thankful we can gather together and study your Word and to see what you have to say about various things that affect our lives. And Lord, we just pray for this time together this morning, Lord, and even though it's a bit of a different format, but yet we're thankful that we can ask questions and we can discuss your Word, because that's what members of the body of Christ should be doing, Lord, is talking about your Word. And we're just thankful for everyone that could make it out this morning. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so with that, we're going to start. Are there any questions that people have?
Yeah,
Oscar. And also, I will remind, speak loudly, just because I know I'm up here instead of down there, just to make sure the microphone picks you up.
Okay. Well, this is kind of probably an easy question, but it's in Colossians chapter 3, and there's one in chapter 4. Let's see. Maybe we can just do chapter 4, verse 1.
Okay.
So it says that the masters give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
So the master, meaning, I know it's a simple question, but I was talking to somebody about this. Is that just pertaining to someone who's got like butlers or servants, or is that pertaining also to like a worker and their boss and their workers?
Well, it's pertaining to both. I mean, a lot of it was, you know, cultural, because in those days, slavery was common, but it was under the law of Moses, for example, slavery was like how we I think of it as buying and selling people was actually against the law of Moses. But in those, you know, a lot of times if you owed a debt, you would become a servant in someone's house. And sometimes if wealthy people would have servants in their house. I mean, I know it's maybe it's not the perfect example, but look at the movie Ben-Hur, starring Charlton Heston. He had a household servant who was quote-unquote his slave, but yet he really wasn't a slave like how we would define a slave. He took care of all the household affairs for his master. So really, he was working for him, and that's kind of what, you know, how we would apply it today, because, you know, we don't have the same social customs that they had back in, you know, Paul's day with that church and things like that. So obviously the idea, though, is that the masters or the employers, you're to pay people what's, you know, a fair and livable wage. That's what God was calling them to do. So I hope that kind of helps answer your question. Yeah.
Yeah, it's like an indentured servant. You know, if you owe the debt.
Mm-hmm.
You didn't have the money to pay, you'll work it off.
Right.
So today we apply it as employers and employees.
Right, yeah. So that's kind of like what, and I think basically, you know, the idea really that in that whole, in chapters 3 and 4 are like treating, you know, you want to treat people the way you would want to be treated and the way the Lord would treat them. Essentially, that's the bottom line and all that.
Al.
can't remember where it is, but in Romans there's a reference to before the law, sin was not taken into account. I'm wondering, like, between the time of Noah and the time of Moses, they were under the conscience thing, but could anyone be saved during that time? Or?
Oh, yeah. The question, in case of mostly for TV, he was asking about people being saved between the time of Adam and the law, right?
Or Noah and the law.
Or Noah and the law, as the case would be. Yeah, that's in Romans. I know it's in the early chapters of Romans.
5.
That's what it is, Romans 5. Yep, 5:13. So let's go to Romans 5:13. Okay, and we'll start in verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world," and we know by Adam, "and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law," because the law did not come until it was revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai, "for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, though, death reigned from Adam to Moses." So even though there was not any, the law of Moses was not revealed, yet man had the law written on their hearts, right? Paul talks about that in, I believe it's in Romans chapter 2, where man had the law written on their hearts. But what does sin naturally bring?
Death.
So there was going to, even without the law, there was death. But obviously the Lord provided a way for salvation simply by believing whatever God revealed at that time. So if you're looking at before the law, you're looking at the time of Abraham, even for Gentiles, for men like Job, what would you do? You would bring the proper sacrifice and you would just simply do what God commanded. And God was revealing himself at that time. He would appear, or he would speak to men. You know, he spoke to Job. He spoke to Abraham. So God, you know, even though they didn't have God's written word like what we have, but yet they were well aware of the Creator at that time, and they were well aware of what they needed to do to please the one true and living God. So, yeah.
Mention the sacrifices, there's no real definitive description to Adam or to anyone before Cain and Abel of how they were supposed to sacrifice. Do we have any indication of how they were supposed to know?
Yeah, I mean, in terms of like how they were given the instructions under the law, you know, for with every detail, no. But we do know that they were required to bring sacrifices, because let's go to the book of Job for an example here. Job chapter 1. And let's see, here we go. We'll go to start in verse 4. It says, "And his sons went and feasted in their houses." So it's talking about Job's sons. "And everyone his day, and set and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them." In other words, he set them apart, "and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus did Job continually." So even though we're not given, like under the law of Moses, all the steps and all the requirements and who could do it, we do know that it was always the head of the families that were offering the sacrifices. In this case, it was Job. Adam offered the sacrifices. And that's why you even see Abraham, you know, he was offering, you know, he would offer sacrifices as well. So, you know, even though they're not given instruction, but yet they knew what God required and exactly how, you know, God revealed the specific steps like he did for the nation of Israel, we're not told, though.
When Adam and Eve sinned, God clothed them.
He did.
And we learned up there on without the shedding of blood, there was no remission for sin.
Mm-hmm.
So that was like a type of...
Oh, right, yeah, a sacrifice had to be made for sin because with when there's sin, there has to be the shedding of blood. Without, like the writer of Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So it's very important, right? Yeah.
Do we have any indication that after the fall, Adam's sin, that there was any personal communication anymore with God?
You know, the funny thing is, we're not really told much about Adam and Eve anymore. Once we get past chapter 3, yeah, we're really not told much about them anymore. So Adam lived, what, 930 years or 60 years, I think? 30 years, yeah. Yeah, Ray.
God did talk to Cain.
He did talk to Cain, yeah. He did talk to Cain, right? But in terms of other communication, though, we're not told. In fact, they had many more sons and daughters, too. That's the thing that's interesting. You know, you stop and think about it. The first 11 chapters of Genesis covers a long period of time. I think it's, if going off my top of my memory, it's like 1,600-some-odd years or 1,900-some-odd years. So, you know, 11 chapters, that's a lot to cover. And, you know, we're not given a lot of details.
Let's take that. They're the ones who filled the earth with people.
Yeah. Yeah.
We learn, I don't know where, but 1,000 years is like one day to the Lord.
Yeah. Right.
Adam did that day. According to God, you know, he lived, what, 930 years?
Something like that, yeah.
Yeah. So he did die physically that day, the day that he ate of the fruit.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord's only been gone for 2 days.
The Lord's only been gone for 2 days.
That's only been gone, yeah.
How old is the earth, I mean, you know, since creation?
I personally go along the about 6,000 years. I kind of hold along, like the lines with answers in Genesis. I hold to a pretty young earth. 6,000 years of human history. And if you can memorize I think it's called the Usher's timeline of world events. And for those of you that have ever seen that, it's quite impressive. It has biblical history and world history too, and it's really a neat thing. Yeah.
So where do the dinosaurs fit in that?
Yeah, no, they actually fit into it. I mean, I think the dinosaurs were around before the flood. And I think even maybe a little bit after the flood, they might have just went extinct. Like. But I mean, I would honestly suggest for a lot of those scientific questions, if you Answers in Genesis, the creation ministry down in Kentucky, they have a lot of interesting articles about that type of stuff, about even about human DNA and all those types of things.
Komodo dragon in Japan.
Mm-hmm.
It grows as long as it's alive.
All reptiles.
All reptiles mm-hmm.
continue to grow.
So there are dinosaurs on this earth that were smaller.
They're small dinosaurs, yep. Yeah.
I don't know, but before the fall, I mean before, like in Genesis 1 and 2, the earth was out form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Could it be possible the dinosaurs, who populated the earth before that? And what caused that darkness?
Oh, okay, let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. Because in Genesis chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it continues, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And then it continues on with creation days. Mm-hmm. Now, I do not hold to like an early earth belief. Like, I know there were some, just like I believe even Clarence Larkin held to like an early earth idea that there was some catastrophe then, and then God just remade everything. I don't hold to that, because without form and void, it simply means that it was without shape and it was empty. That's all it was. Because darkness does, I mean, in the Bible, darkness many, you know, represents sin, but being dark or being dark outside in and of itself is not a sin problem. It's just, you know, just the lack of light. So I hold that that when it was without shape and void, when God created the heavens and the earth, you know, what he's talking about here, he's giving kind of like a general overview, and then he just goes into the details of each day, you know, day one and day two. Oscar.
Yeah, so since we're in verse 1, chapter 1, do you think it would be a good assessment to say, since the Lord created the universe and, you know, in science and all that, that the universe consists of, like, I think it's five things: power, space, matter, and movement, and I think there's one more, time. And I think we see these all in these first two verses, where in the beginning, time, God created power, the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. Mm-hmm. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved, which is like movement and vibration, upon the face of the waters.
Mm-hmm.
I think that would be a good assessment to kind of tell people that, or make that as the truth.
It depends on what their understanding is. I mean, I see what you're saying. It's not a bad thing, though, right?
Kind of put all that right at the beginning.
Right, yeah, it's all right in the beginning. Yeah, Ray.
I would just say that God is into numbers, right? God is very into numbers, so 3, not 5, it would be 3, right? Time, space, and matter. So
right.
The mother.
Yeah, you could use those 3, right?
Those 3. So when we look at the Trinity,
mm-hmm.
man was created, body, soul, spirit.
Mm-hmm.
The earth is space, time, and matter. So there are many Trinities out there that mm-hmm. reflect his triangle.
Yeah. Yeah, and really when it comes to the creation account, I tried to take the simplest explanation. And one of the problems I have with what's called, like, I think, the old earth theory about it existing
before this.
Yeah, before this, is that, you know, the Lord, or even in Romans it says, by one man sin entered into the world. Well, the problem is, if there was sin and death before Adam and Eve, how did sin enter the world then? It wasn't by Adam and Eve. It was by something else, right? By an angel or something. But we know in the beginning it says the Lord Jesus Christ said, in the beginning God created them male and female. And in the beginning is when? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning God created. Yeah.
Did the angels occupy? Well, we know sin entered the universe because of Satan, right? When he's saying, when he five, I will be like the Most High. I will be God possessed.
Mm-hmm.
It'll be God. So sin ended the universe then, right?
Well, it says by one man sin entered into the world, and death, and the sin curse, what Adam and Eve did, affected all of creation. So in terms of how, when Satan and his angels fell, it doesn't seem, you know, they fell, but it does not seem that the rest of the creation, though, was affected by it.
So there is no theory of Satan falling within these first 3 verses of the opening of the Bible, then? Because when, this is my knowledge of Scripture.
Right.
Satan was cast out when?
Right. Well, we're not obviously given an exact time, but I think it was, you know, in Genesis chapter In Genesis chapter 1, if you go to verse 31, the last verse of the chapter, it says there, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." And I think sometime after that, Satan fell, and the angelic hosts. Now, exactly when that would have been, you know, obviously it was before he came and tempted Eve. Oh, yeah, but right. So I think it was, yeah, sometime in between the creation and, but I don't have a clue as to when. Yeah, or yeah, go ahead. Go ahead.
When Christ said he seen Satan fall like lightning. When did that occur?
Let's go to that passage. I've seen the passage, but when it happened, I don't know.
That's future.
Yeah, let's go. Where is that? I know it's in... Yeah, give me a scripture reference. That helps. Wasn't it when they went out
with
Luke 10:18, yeah, when the disciples went out. That's right. That's right, because Luke chapter 10 talks about, I think that's the 70 that went out, if I remember correctly. And they were bringing back their report. What was the verse number again?
18.
10:18. And the 70, starting verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." And he said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." I think he was just talking about there. I don't think that's about Satan's fall. I just think, you know, when the disciples were going out and doing and casting out the demons and things like that, I just think the Lord saw it and knew what was going on. I think that's all it's really referring to. Yeah, boy.
Yeah, I think that passage is proleptic. He's looking forward. He's seeing future. Satan's going to fall. And he's speaking in a proleptic manner.
Yeah, and that could be because we know in Revelation chapter 12 where Satan cast to
the earth,
right?
And his angels.
Yep, and his angels are cast. Yeah, and Satan brings a third of them with his tail.
Hello?
Yeah, go ahead.
Could you make a better description reference of that science? Those science references. What's some keywords? I was going to Google the site. What was the name of the source?
Yeah, the name of the organization is Answers in Genesis.
Answers
in Genesis.
I have a couple from Creation Science.
Those are good too.
Mention Job.
Mm-hmm.
It says Job 40:15. "Behold now, behemoth, which I made with thee, he eateth grass like an ox. Lo, now his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly.
Mm-hmm.
He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are strung like pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He's the chief of the ways of God." Okay, it's a pretty good description. And there are several other.
Oh, there are.
Throughout the Bible.
And it shouldn't surprise us, though, that animals would go extinct, because do animals go extinct today?
Yep.
Sure they do.
Mm-hmm.
So it shouldn't surprise us. I mean, that's just kind of the nature of sin, because, you know, things go extinct because of sin and death. Yeah.
Boy. One last thing on Genesis 1 and 1 and 2. We have to remember the original recipients of that was the nation of Israel. All mm-hmm. they had was the first five books of Moses. So you read in Exodus 20:10, where it says 7 days, you realize how would they have understood Genesis 1?
Right.
We can look and say and read all this stuff back in there, but how would they have understood Genesis 1:1?
Mm-hmm.
They would have understood it, like you said, in the simplest manner.
Yeah, and I find that true with most of Scripture. Now, obviously, you can't make it 100% blanket rule, but more often than not, usually the simplest answer, and I think this is true in a lot of things in life, the simplest answer is the best, is probably the right answer. Because otherwise, you end up just confusing yourself and your brain's about to explode, and that's not good. I don't like it when my brain explodes, so it hurts. What was that?
It's called Occam's Razor. The simplest answer is always the right one.
Yeah.
You know, it amazes me, you know, how people turn away from the Bible. They say, I used to be a Sunday school teacher. I used to, you know, study the Word, but then they don't believe it. You know, man wrote the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that baffles me. You know, were they really persuaded? When they was teaching it to others, then stop believing.
Yeah, only God knows people's hearts, and you know, a lot of times there's people teaching that aren't saved. They haven't placed their faith in the finished work of Christ, and they don't realize what Christ has done for them, and that's kind of what happens too when you go away from Paul's gospel, and you know that's a big problem within the church today is that they've moved so far away from Paul's gospel.
Mm-hmm.
That in many cases, you never even hear how to be saved. You might hear, okay, you need to follow Jesus, or you need to live like how he lived, but that's not salvation. Salvation is trusting that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And it really does start with understanding your individual condition of sin and how you need a Savior.
Amen.
Yeah, Bill.
Gentiles weren't even considered in half of the Bible. The only time Gentiles were considered basically was when Paul got on the scene.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true in terms of how God was working. But it was always God's intention though to save the Gentiles, because even when you read the law, the Gentiles, you know, hey, their thing was they would see how the greatness of God was working through Israel, and then they would want to join. And then that would be, hey, great, here come the Gentiles. But, of course, you know, it didn't work out that way. Yeah, Ray.
Speaking of Gentiles, is there any scriptural evidence that God allowed any Gentile to become a member of the Levitical tribe where the priesthood comes from?
Levitical tribe.
I don't think they joined tribes when they crossed to Osiris.
Yes, they did.
Where is that?
Well, they would live with Israel. But in terms of the Levites, though, I don't think that there were, because I don't think a Gentile could serve. Well, you know, it's funny that even under the law, even if you were of the tribe of Judah, you know, except for the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, you couldn't go in and approach God in the temple.
Right.
If you did, you'd be struck dead.
Right.
Yeah, so there was a very, you know, limited group as to who could serve the Lord within the tent. And then even within the Levites, there were various groups and stages and things like that.
So by that logic, is there any scriptural evidence for a Gentile ever being given the authority to water baptize another Gentile? Right.
Yeah, you don't see that in scripture, right? In terms of a Gentile doing it, which I think if are you going with that for today, for all the water, and which isn't even part of our program, because water baptism was simply part of the law, and it was more of a sprinkling with a hyssop stick too. Yeah. Any other? So hold on a second here. Any other questions from people? I know. Okay, you all. I mean, I'm looking for people who haven't had a chance yet. So, okay, go ahead though.
This guy, he put a message on Facebook. He said faith in Christ, but at the end, he said something about, you know, works. He was like, you got to repent, you got to change your life, you got to be like the Holy Savior. We cannot be like Christ. I don't care. We'll never be like Christ.
Right, right.
You can be like the pattern of Paul.
Mm-hmm.
But so then this guy says something about predestination, you know. And I'm like, I'm asking him, what do you mean by predestination? You know, is certain people predestined to believe and certain people are predestined mm-hmm. not to believe. Only God can see if somebody truly believes. We can say, we can give you an idea if we believe, but yet still, only God can see our hearts. And I'm like,
right.
I know we are predestined because we do believe.
Right, the body of Christ itself is predestined, right? But yeah, humans are given a choice. Even throughout the Bible, you know, in the book of Joshua, choose this day who you're going to serve. You know, God gave man a choice. We have the ability to make our choices. Now, does God know what choices we're going to make ultimately? Of course he does. But still, man is given a choice. So there's no predestination.
You're saying that, you know, Calvinism is... Mm-hmm. Is that Calvinism? That certain people is predestined
to God? Yeah, that's Calvinism, right. Yeah, Boyd, you had some.
I was going to say, there are going to be Gentile priests in the millennium. That's Isaiah, in Isaiah talks about that at the end of
What's the passage?
Pardon me?
What's the passage?
Chapter 66, verses 18 to 22. Paul Sadler brings that out in his Revelation commentary. So will they water baptize other Gentiles? That's another question.
Now, what's the verse? What's the verse in Isaiah 6?
18 to 22.
18? Okay, let's see what it says here. God's glory declared, for I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come, and I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape to them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pool, and Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off, that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts to my holy mountain, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord. And I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. So is that the verse you were talking about there?
Yeah. Yeah. Which verse is that?
Isaiah 66.
18 through 21. Yeah, so I mean, from the context of it though, from verses 18 and 19, it seems like they were going to get Jews that were scattered in the nations mm-hmm. and bringing them. So I don't know if it was a Gentile serving or not. But anyways, yeah, it's some good it's good stuff though to search scripture out.
Only the Levites was in charge.
Yeah, only the Levites, right, could offer sacrifices and things like that. Yeah, Oscar.
Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Rome uses these verses to kind of say that what they're doing is right. But
what's the verse again, Oscar?
Chapter 16, verse 18.
And who says
this? Matthew.
Roman Catholicism. This is the verse.
Yeah, it says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Of course.
And then 19 says that they've been given the keys and all that. But mm-hmm. the question is, they say that Peter was their first pope. I guess that's what they used. But my question is, upon this rock, what is that? Mm-hmm. What does that mean?
Well, upon this rock, it was based on Peter's confession.
Okay.
So Peter was going to be, you know, he was going to be the head of the apostles, you know, and head, and he was head of, you know, of the 12. But it, and the gates of hell not prevailing against the kingdom of heaven, that's against God's kingdom that would have come to the earth had the, you know, had not the dispensation of grace interrupted everything. So, it was based on Peter's confession, but not on Peter himself, right?
Christ is the rock.
Christ is the rock.
Christ is the rock. The Son of God. That's rock. Who Christ was, the Son of God.
Yep, and it was, yeah, and it was based on Peter's confession, not on Peter himself.
Because, yeah, because I know it's the Lord is the rock. Yeah, just as that. Because I'm kind of studying up on the Catholicism. You know what I mean? So that, I had that question. They use these verses, obviously, out of context just to prove what they're doing. But just so I can know, you know.
Man, forgive the sin, and Christ has never died.
Any other questions? We got about 8 minutes left or so.
If there's no one else, just a comment. Les Feldick had a good description of what predestination and who can be saved. He said it's an archway, and when you're outside, it's whosoever will, and when you're inside, you look back and it's you're predestined from the foundation of the world. So, whosoever will is there. It's not a predestination for the
young. Well, right, when you're talking about predestination, you know, like for today, the body of Christ is the predestinated group to, you know, that to be saved. So if you want to join that group, you have a choice to believe the gospel and to trust Christ, and then you're part of that predestinated group, which is the body of Christ. And I think it's that simple. I try not to make it too complicated, otherwise you end up in a lot of really false and bad teaching in terms of, oh, that person, you know, oh, they can't be saved because they're not part of the group or something. So
you become a part of what God is doing.
Right. Right. It's like under Israel's program, if a Gentile wanted to be saved and they could be saved, what would you do? You would become a proselyte. You would follow God according to his prescribed program. You would keep the feasts. You would bring the sacrifices. You would do what God required.
Water
baptized. Yeah. Other way?
Water baptized.
Yeah, and water baptism too, right? Any other questions? Ray.
What's the purpose of the Lord's Supper for today?
It's a memorial to look back on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Yep.
So it's not an ordinance.
No, it's not. It's not an ordinance. As far as often as you do it, you can do it. You can do it once every month. You can do it twice a month. You can do it once every other month. But yeah, it's just a looking back at the. It's a memorial on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's looking back at what was accomplished, because, you know, we do have, you know, because it talks about the new covenant, and we do have we have the spiritual blessing in the new covenant. We don't have Israel's physical blessings. We haven't been given a land, and the Spirit hasn't taken full control of us. But yet, what's the one thing we have been given, according to like Galatians 3, the promise of the Spirit, right? I think it's Galatians 3:14, and with, you know, it's that same Spirit that's going to someday indwell the believers in Israel when they go into the kingdom, and that's going to cause them to walk in God's statutes. So we've been given, we've been made partakers of Israel's spiritual blessings. I think, and go to Romans 15:27. I think here Paul was taking a collection for the saints in Jerusalem. Here we go. Starting verse 26. Paul says there in Romans 15, verse 26, For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And why were they poor? Because they had sold everything, right, in, at the time of Pentecost. And then verse 27, it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. And then with that, go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 14. It says there, there's a couple of verses we'll look at in Galatians 3 here. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. And that blessing is that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then go to verse 29. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now we know that the promise is the Spirit, right? And someday for the nation of Israel, they've been promised the Spirit when they go into the land, and that Spirit will cause them to walk in God's statutes and to follow His judgments. Now, we've been given the Spirit already, but the work of the Spirit, though, in the dispensation of grace is different. Because do we still have to teach each other? Absolutely. Yeah, and under the terms of the new covenant, when Israel goes into the land, they won't have to teach each other anymore. And when they go into the land, God's going to cause them to walk in His statutes and judgments. He's going to write it in their hearts, and He will cause them to walk in God's ways. Now, the Spirit doesn't work that way today. You know, we can choose to walk one of two ways. We can either walk in the Spirit, or where else can we walk? In the flesh, right? So we've been given that spiritual blessing that Israel is promised in the future, that the Spirit's going to indwell them and cause them to walk in His statutes. But yet today, as members of the body of Christ, we've been given the promise of the Spirit already. Isn't that a great truth?
Amen.
Amen. Yeah.
Isn't the promise of the Spirit eternal life?
Well, that's what you'll have when you have the Spirit, right? You'll have eternal life, right? And that's what we have. We have eternal life now. Once you trust Christ, you've been baptized into Christ, you're identified with Christ, you have eternal life, you know, you have everything. Yeah, Virginia.
Yes, the new heaven and the new earth. The body of Christ will be in the heaven, and the new earth will be where the Jews are going to be. But when, you know, when Jesus was teaching, He was saying that in My Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, which also sounds like heaven to me.
Oh yeah, let's go. I think it's John chapter 14. I think this will be the last question that we have. Time's flying by. John chapter 14. It's actually verse 2. So right at the beginning of the chapter here, verses 2 and 3. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So now remember that Christ had not died on the cross yet. He hadn't ascended to His Father. Then verse 3, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, that there ye may be also. I think what the Lord was saying there is that He was going to go and prepare a place for them. And then when He comes again, He was going to bring His kingdom to the earth. So He was talking about those mansions that would be on the earth when the Lord reigns, you know, for to the nation of Israel.
Isn't that a reference to the temple?
No, not in this case. No, it's just referring, I think, to the kingdom. I don't think it's a reference to the temple. He says that I think the mansions are, let me look here, I got it written down, dwellings. It simply means dwellings is what it is. It's not a reference to the temple. So the Lord went to heaven to prepare a dwelling place, and then He would come again and bring those dwelling places with Him, and then they will reside with Him in the kingdom. In the New Jerusalem, amen.
The temple,
yeah, and there's going to be, well, now in the new temple, if you look at Revelation, I think it's 21, that there is no temple after the 1,000 years because the Lord is the temple Himself.
Right.
So yeah, it's a very interesting. That's a whole nother discussion we could get on. So. Oh yeah, there's, you know, I've sat through many a weddings and many a funerals, and you have to kind of bite your tongue because you're just like, okay. But anyways, good comments, good questions today. Thank you, everyone.
Thank you.
And let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll get ready for the service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word and what it teaches us. And Lord, we're thankful that even though we don't have all the answers 100% of the time, yet we have enough. For one, the most important thing is to be saved eternally, Lord. And even though we don't know all the details of the exact date when Satan fell and things like that, you've given us enough to understand what the problem is and what the solution is. And we're thankful for that. And Lord, just help us to be diligent in our study of scriptures. But yet, also at the same time, Lord, to be careful not to be carried away with the opinions of man and maybe explanations which require a lot of talk. And Lord, we just thank you for the simplicity of Scripture and how simple it is to understand that because of sin, death came into the world. And the only way to have eternal life with you is to simply trust in the finished work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful for that gift. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.